Let's take our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 10, and we've been looking at the contrasts that are here, and they really continue for five chapters. And they are contrasting between two people is what we've been seeing. We saw in verse 12 that you can be a person of hate or a person of love. We saw in verse 13 that you can be a man of understanding, or you can be a man that is void of understanding. And by the way, I didn't look at verse 23 also talks about that man of understanding that hath wisdom, but it is sport to a fool to do mischief. You know, people, doing wrong is a sport to people. And that's not a man of wisdom and a man of understanding. If you get fun out of doing mischief or out of doing wrong or out of making fun of people or making fun of the truth, then you're definitely not a man of understanding. And the Bible says that this man of understanding, he's filled with wisdom. And the Word of God lets us know that a foolish man is otherwise. We also saw in verse 14, there is a wise man and then there is a foolish individual. Verse 15, we saw a rich man in contrast to a poor individual. And most of these verses from 16 to 32 is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But before I get into that, there are a few verses that have a different contrast. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of Proverbs 10, he says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Here's a contrast to a keeper of instruction versus a refuser of reproof. And if you are a keeper of instruction, the Bible says you will be in the way. You see that in verse 17? In the way of life. It reminds me sort of Abraham's servant in Genesis 24 where he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Remember that? He said, "I was just in the right way, and then God led me where I needed to be." And the Bible tells us here in this verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. If you will keep the instruction of God, you will be kept in the way that he's trying to lead you. But the contrast is, he that refuseth, not keepeth instruction, but refuseth reproof erreth. And that's what's difficult for humanity, is to be reproved. You know, you've got to come to the place in your Christian life and to your maturity as an individual that reproof does not put you off. Because part of God's work in our hearts is reproving us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says preaching, if preaching doesn't include reproof, it's probably not God's preaching. Because he says to the preacher, "Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And the Bible says that the Scriptures, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And so if you only want God to tell you positive things, then you're probably not going to find yourself in the way of life. You will find yourself in an erring way. You see verse 17? He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. His way is deviated. His way is, he's erring in his way. He's going the wrong direction because he will not listen to somebody that tries to reprove them. And contrary to popular opinion, we're not always right about everything. And you know, sometimes we don't find out that we're wrong till later. But if that's the case, we step up to the plate and say, "I was wrong about that." One of the great dangers and pitfalls of anybody's life is when they will not accept any reproof at all. You're in danger that way. And we're not just talking about teenagers. And so the Bible says we need to be kept in the way of life and not in the way of erring. You hear reproof? Well, I refuse that. It's like people, the only thing worse than people not taking reproof about themselves is they won't take reproof about their children. That's the way I thought that would go when I said that. certainly my child could not have done that or been that or guilty of that. Because that's a reflection of how we feel about ourselves. So you don't, which one do you want to be? Do you want to be in the way of life and keep instruction? Or do you want to be a refuser of reproof and err and not be in the right way? Verse number 19, I want to grab this verse before we get into all of the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 19, he says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Here is a contrast between the talker and the refrainer. You know, the Bible instructs us to put a bridle on our tongues. That's James chapter 3. If people would put, now when you talk about the Lord, take the bridle off. But usually it's the other way around. People need the bridle, what they usually talk about. But when it comes to the Lord, they speak very few words. Or speak for the Lord, may I say. So he said in verse 9, "In the multitude of words," look at the phrase, "there wanteth not sin." I tell you what grieves me. I edit my messages because we're on the radio and several radio stations. And I've got to edit all kind of stuff out of stuff I say. Because I make all kind of mistakes. You know, if you talk long enough, you're going to say something sinful. Even if you didn't plan on saying something sinful. And the admonition of that is that if you'll listen twice as much as you speak, then the sin will go down. Because there's such a multitude of sin that comes out of our mouth. So he says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:3, "A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 141:3, he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, over the door of my mouth." He said, over my mouth. "Keep the door of my lips," he said. I want you to watch, God, what I say. Because I don't want to be someone that says the multitude of words, because sooner or later something's going to come out of my mouth that doesn't please God. And Jesus said, "Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment." But now look at the opposite of that multitude of words. Verse 19 of the verse, "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." You know, it's so hard not to say what you want to say. Even if you shouldn't say it. It's like an animal trying to get out of your mouth. And it takes yielding to the Holy Spirit to keep that tongue refrained. He said, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." If we would think before we spoke. And that, you know, not just probably applies to words. I'd say it applies to tweets. I say it would apply to text. Because when that goes out, you can't get it back. So it probably is good to be a refrainer instead of a talker. Now, if you want to talk, verse 21 is your verse. Verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." If you want to be a righteous individual and use your lips to feed people, now that's another story. What does it mean, "the lips of the righteous feed me"? That means the righteous person is talking to people about the wisdom of God and the Word of God. You know how many people in our society in a week's time never hear any truth at all? They never hear one verse or one iota of truth from the Bible because nobody talks to them about it. They talk about the weather, they talk about things they enjoy, entertainment, life, but very rarely are the righteous using their lips to feed people. And that just doesn't apply to the preacher and the guys, the people that are giving the Word of God, the missionaries. Of course, that's a way to use our lips to feed people. Feed the flock of God. And the illustration of that is you're preaching the Word of God. You're feeding them. You're feeding them the Bible. That's the healthy use of the tongue. So if you want to use your tongue, there is a way to use it. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. But usually that's not what sinful people use their mouths for, at least foolish people. But righteous people should. I see another contrast before I get into the big portion of the meat of these last verses of chapter 10. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Here is the contrast between the upright and the workers of iniquity. Now, what's the difference between the two? If you are upright, the Bible says that the way of the Lord is strength to you. I think that means two things. If you will walk in the way of God, it'll strengthen your heart. It'll strengthen your life. If you need strength, then you need to stay in the way of God. You need to stay in the ways of the Lord. And any of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how long you've been in church, if you get out of the right way, you're going to get weak as water. All of us, no exceptions. But if you'll stay in the way of the Lord, it'll be strength to you. As you walk in the precepts of the Bible, it'll strengthen your spiritual life. It'll strengthen your mind. It'll strengthen your heart. As you walk in the way of the Lord, as the Holy Spirit leads you, if you let the Holy Ghost control your life and lead your life, it will strengthen you. And I would say this, you know what is the greatest strength, one of the greatest strengths of the Christian life is? Knowing that you are in the way of the Lord, that you're in the will of God. When you know you're in the will of God, it brings strength to your heart. But when you know you're not in the will of God, every bump in the night causes you to stir. Every little difficulty causes you to doubt. So what do we need to do? We don't need to be like the workers of iniquity. We need to be walking as upright individuals in the way of the Lord and let God strengthen our hearts. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But He can't strengthen you if you're not in the way of the Lord. See the verse, verse 29? The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And you get out of that way, you get out of that good way and that right way, you get out of that plain path, you get out of that path the Spirit of God tries to lead your life, and you're going to lose your strength. What happened to Samson with all his strength? Lost it pretty fast, didn't he? And you get out of the will of God, that's what happens. Now that's the upright. The upright. We get to walk in the ways of God, have strength in our hearts, strength in our lives, strength in knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do. But look at the other side, verse 29. End of the verse, after the colon. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity. Look at chapter 21, Proverbs 21. The workers of iniquity. While you turn to chapter 21, you know the Bible talks about the workers of iniquity. It says in Romans 3:16 that destruction and misery are in their ways. They're not in the way of the Lord. They're in the way of destruction. And the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 1, he said, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Never be envious of people that aren't doing right. Because if you ever get envious of the workers of iniquity, then you're going to follow in their footsteps. You know what the ultimate phrase is going to be to the workers of iniquity, which is what this destruction is talking about? Jesus said this, there'll come a day where He'll say, depart from me, listen, all ye workers of iniquity. There it is, right from Proverbs. But that was Luke 13:27. Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is destruction. You know, people just think living it up, there's no consequence. No. There's destruction to the workers of iniquity. He says it again in Proverbs 21, verse 15. Look at it. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And you know, I think we've cheapened sin. We've cheapened the results of sin. There's a consequence for being a worker of iniquity. You know what God says about it? Psalm 5:5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's pretty strong. Hatred. And I think if we're not careful, if we don't have the proper hatred toward iniquity, then it will become commonplace. We won't be afraid of it. We won't shun it. And God says the workers of iniquity, what's waiting on them is destruction. And what do you want? Which one do you want? Do you want the upright? You want the path of God? Or do you want the workers of iniquity and what's waiting them and all that's waiting them is destruction in their lives? Now, the biggest part of this text, we'll start in verse 16 of Proverbs 10, is between wicked and righteous. Proverbs 10, 16. You know, nobody wants to call anybody wicked anymore. You know, if you use that word, they think you're not even Christian. And that's just so ignorant. Because God uses the word wicked and righteous as a contrast. And here's the choice. You can be wicked or you can be righteous. And verse 16, look at it. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. I want you to watch how many times that phraseology is found like that. Look at verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Look at verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Look at verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Look at verse 11. Back up a little bit. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. I said it before. You know why these people go around killing everybody? Because they're wicked. It's not just, well, you know, we've got a mental illness and we got this, and we have society. The reason that there's so much violence is because there's wickedness in the land. That's just what it is. It's wickedness. Look up again. We're not finished. Verse 3. Proverbs 10:3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Psalm 9:17 said this, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. But you know what? Today people say, no, don't call anybody wicked. Today you can't even call somebody wicked that God calls wicked. Could we agree that there are wicked people in the world? You say, well, what makes a person wicked? Well, if they're not saved, they're wicked. The Bible even says in Proverbs later on, the plowing of the wicked is sin. I mean, even the normal things they do is filled with sin. Even if in itself it doesn't seem overtly sinful. You know what I thought about this. My definition probably of wickedness, you take it or leave it, however you think. I think this is what I consider a good description of a wicked person. Because you read through the Bible, it's calling all kind of people wicked. In contrast to righteous. Now, we understand that there is none righteous, no, not one, right? We know that Christ is made unto us righteousness, correct? That we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, right? So I have to get saved to become righteous. Because I'm not righteous in myself. But, you know, it's not just that, though. I don't want to lose my train of thought, but I'm running this rabbit, amen. It's not just the fact that you've been saved. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthians? There was somebody in their church that was wicked. And he said, and I quote, put away that wicked person from among you. You know, saved people can live wickedly. And it's okay to, that doesn't mean you hate somebody. You say, well, don't call people names. If they're wicked, they're wicked. There has to be a distinction between what is right and what is wicked. Righteous people, not just the fact that we have been saved makes us righteous, but the Bible says in 1 John 3, I think it's verse 17, he says that if you've been made righteous, you're righteous as he is righteous. But he also says that you will do righteousness. You know, if somebody tells me they're righteous and all they do is live wickedly, I've got a question mark about that. I don't understand that. And so we need to look at the Bible's definition of righteous and wicked. And we need to say, what life do I want to live? Which way do I want to go? Jesus said, he talked about his generation that Jesus lived in. He said, it's a wicked
an adulterous generation. Now, get back to what I was going to say. How do you determine whether somebody's wicked? Anyone that is controlled by the flesh or the devil is wicked. Because the flesh is wicked. And the devil is wicked. So if your flesh controls you, you are living a wicked life that's described in these verses. If the devil is controlling you, the devil's wicked. Then your life is going to be a wicked life. It's not just this problem or that problem. It's a life that is not controlled by God that becomes a wicked lifestyle. A life that's not controlled by the truth. And that can be a variety of things. So, but today, you know, nobody's wicked. So, now let's just see what some of these things say about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. So one of the characteristics of a righteous individual is they're laboring, they're working hard. And it's their livelihood. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. In other words, the wicked aren't laboring for anything decent or normal or moral. They just have a fruit to their life. They have a certain lifestyle that defines who they are. You can understand a wicked person by the fruit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:20. By their fruits you shall know them. That's what comes out of their mouth, but also what comes out of their life. And of course, fruit is something you eat. Fruit is sweet. Fruit is something you enjoy. A wicked person, the fruit of the wicked to sin. So what the wicked enjoy, they enjoy their sin. They think sin is sweet. They think sin is enjoyable. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the wicked. So which tree is an individual eating of? Which tree is an individual producing in their life? Is it wicked or is it righteous? Are they working hard and laboring, have a decent life? I think drop down to verse 26 is also this verse doesn't have a contrast, but I think it would go with verse 16. Verse 26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. In other words, a sluggard is not a man that's laboring hard. He's not like that righteous man that's laboring. He's lazy. He's not involved in anything with diligence. And he says that sluggard, it's like vinegar to the teeth. You ever had tape vinegar? Well, I tried to do something. I thought I was going to outwit my doctor this past week. I had a physical. And we all have bad cholesterol levels. And I didn't want to hear it. So I read this stuff. And man, I've been sucking down apple cider vinegar just like it just. And it sets your teeth on edge. That's what he's saying here, as vinegar to the teeth. He talks about that setting your teeth on edge, about sour things in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 18. He says that this sluggard is like vinegar to the teeth for people that are counting on him that send him out. And then he says, as smoke to the eyes. The eyes are, you get smoke in your eyes, you get a lot of tears there. And so there's a lot of heartache. When you get tears in your eyes, you can't see. You get smoke in your eyes, it dims your sight. It has an effect on you where it vexes you. It's difficult. And the Bible says if you send somebody, if you entrust somebody that's a sluggard, then it's going to come back to bite you. It's going to hurt you. But the righteous, and that's the if you entrust a wicked person in that regard, it's going to fail every time if you put confidence in them. But if you put confidence in the righteous, you expect the righteous to labor. Look down at verse 20. He says in verse number 20 of Proverbs chapter 10, the tongue of the just is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. I don't know about you, but I don't want my heart to be of little worth and little value to God. And God says, I will value your heart by whether or not you are wicked or you're just. He says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. God values the tongue of the just man more than he values the heart of the wicked man. Now, the heart seems to be much more important than the tongue. But God says, if you're just, if you're right in your life, God has more value on your tongue than he does the whole heart of somebody that's turned against
His precepts and His way. Look at verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. All the problem in most people's lives is they just don't have the wisdom of God, and they, at the end of the day, because nobody has taught them or they've not received it, then they suffer in their lives. Look at verse, we've already looked at verse 22 and 23, drop down to verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You see the contrast? Here, God says this wicked person, everything that he's afraid of is going to happen one day. But this righteous man, what his desires are going to be granted. In other words, the thing that the wicked doesn't want is going to happen. And the thing that the righteous really desires, God's going to grant it to them. Now, which one do you want to be? The Bible tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the what? The desires of your heart. Would you rather have the desires of your heart or the fears of your heart? Every one of us have some kind of a fear that we hope never comes to us. God says, if you live a wicked life, I'm going to make sure that those fears come to you. Your expectation is going to perish. Your expectation in life and in eternity as a wicked individual, your very fear is going to come upon you. But if you're righteous, He says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. Now, we live in tornado country. You know what a whirlwind is. You know how quick that can happen, right? I mean, one day, sunshine, and then in a matter of hours, the clouds can go dark, and here comes the tornado, and it goes through as fast as it came, right? I mean, when a tornado comes through somewhere and then leaves, it's like everything is just the sun shining again, the birds are there, but the damage is done. And God says this, for the wicked, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. He's telling the wicked how quickly their life is going to be judged. They go on and on. Have you ever seen, and if I have to watch myself because I'm sort of curious. Tornadoes are mesmerizing. And you can get out there and you can sit out there and you can watch it start coming, you know, and wow, it's just almost like watching a serpent, you know, before it bites you. It's fascinating. But when it's right on you, what are you going to do? And people wait, and there's a lot of people that die that way. They stop the car, wow, and before they know it, they're caught and it's over. God says that's what it's like to live a wicked life. You think everything is fine. You're observing it. You're looking at your life. Oh, this is so fun. This is so fascinating. And then the whirlwind comes through and you are no more. God's very patient. God is long-suffering. But I'm going to tell you right now, when He gets ready to judge, it's like a whirlwind. It blows everything down. And the Bible says, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But look at the contrast. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. Isn't that a blessing? We've got a sure foundation. It doesn't matter if the whirlwind passes the righteous or not, because they have an everlasting foundation. Their foundation never moves. It never changes. It's like that, you know, house built on the rock, and the rains come and the winds come, but the house stands firm. Why? Because they've not given themselves to a wicked heart and a wicked life. They've given themselves to the Lord. So you can have a quick storm and be gone, or you can have a lasting foundation for all the storms of life. That's the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Would you look at verse 30? Because it's sort of like that. Proverbs 10:30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Now, what does that mean, not inhabit the earth? You know, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to pass out the earth to everybody that's righteous. And He will not let the wicked inhabit His kingdom. He will not let the wicked inhabit the earth. The 1,000-year reign of Christ will be off limits to the wicked.
And that's one reason it's going to be such a wonderful kingdom. Because it's the righteous that are going to be allowed and not the wicked going to be allowed. Man, praise the Lord. And somebody says, well, isn't that exclusionary? Well, I don't like a world filled with rape and violence. And I tell you what, people are so sinful, they'd rather have a wicked world than a righteous world. But God says, no, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Look at verse 28. I got two more verses. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Almost like back up there, the same thing with that desire and that fear that we saw there, the contrast in verse 25. Or the contrast in verse 24. He says the righteous has a hope. Now, hope sometimes is not something that is realized. You know, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the Bible says. But you know, if you're righteous, you have a hope. The Bible talks about the hope that He's put in our hearts. The hope of glory. We, Romans 5, 2, we as righteous, saved people that belong to Jesus, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what that ought to be? That ought to be gladness in your heart. Ought to be rejoicing in your heart. You say, well, but I'm living in this nasty now and now. Yeah, but you got a hope. You got a hope. You got a hope that one day you'll be like Jesus. You got a hope that one day you'll be with Him forever. You've got, and it's not a hope so. It's a sure hope, a steadfast hope. That which entereth in within the veil, Hebrews tells us. It's something that's solid. It's your expectation in life. But now what's the expectation of the wicked? You see, we're not the only ones. Man, I'm expecting Jesus to come. I'm waiting for Him to come. I'm expecting that mansion He has prepared for. I'm expecting all that, the wonders that I have not seen or ear heard. But the Bible tells us about the wicked, that expectation of the wicked is the opposite, you see. Verse 28, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You know, everything that the wicked are after, they'll never find. You know, the wicked expect to have fun and a carefree life and liberty and unhindered life, doing whatever they want to do. But their expectation never comes to pass in this life or the next. Wicked people never find what they're looking for. And they can switch partners 100 times. They'll never find what they're looking for. Because their expectation is a wicked expectation. But if we wrap our lives up in righteousness, God will bring gladness in our hearts. Gladness over a real hope. And look, everything you think that's going to be grand about heaven and meeting Jesus isn't even close. And I'm telling you what, when the Lord comes, and we're caught up, or when you leave this veil of sorrows by way of death, whatever your expectation was of heaven, it's going to be so far above that. He says your eye hasn't seen and your ear hasn't heard. That means no preacher's ever done justice to what's waiting on you. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love Him. So you can't even imagine what God has for you. But if you live a wicked life, everything you expect, it'll always be lower than what you thought you were going to get. Why couldn't humanity see that contrast and say, I don't think I want the wicked. I think I'll take the righteous. Looks like a pretty easy choice. Some never make it. Last verse, or the last two verses, verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Man, what a thing. The lips of the righteous knoweth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. You see that word froward twice. So these two verses are talking about the tongue, the difference between the righteous tongue and the wicked tongue. And he says, you know what God's going to do with the froward tongue? He's going to cut it out. Now, a froward tongue is a froward mouth is a perverse mouth. It's
ungovernable. It's disobedient. We saw it mentioned in chapter 8, verse 13. God says He hates a froward mouth. It's a disobedient mouth. You just can't control it. Now that's society. That's our wicked generation. And you know what God says I'm going to do with your froward tongue? I'm going to cut your tongue out. Now, when we were young, if somebody had a wicked tongue or a froward mouth, you had to wash your mouth out with soap. Yeah. How many of you had your mouth washed out with soap? Yeah. How many of you were threatened to have your mouth washed out with soap? You know what God says? God says, I'm not going to wash your mouth. I'm going to cut your tongue out. You know, the more I read the Bible, God just don't have the same attitude that people have about things. Do you know what He said over there in chapter... Well, we'll get to it later. But over there in chapter 30, you know what He said? He said to those children that despise their mother, He says, I'm going to pluck your eyeballs out. Now, you think about that. Now, this is the God of heaven that sent His only begotten Son for us to die for us on the cross. And He says, I tell you what, you got a wicked, froward mouth, I'm going to cut your tongue out. And if you despise your parents, I'm going to pluck your eyeballs out. That is rough. Now, look, whatever our view is of sin is, it's not near God's view. We are not near as serious as He is about it. You want a froward mouth? Or you want the lips of the righteous? Now look, last thing I'm finished, he said in 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You know, the lips of the righteous should know what's acceptable to God and what's acceptable to speak before others as well. He said in the book of Psalms, he tells us in Psalm 19, verse 18, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. We ought to want whatever we say and whatever's in our heart to be acceptable to God. And the Bible says the righteous knows what is acceptable. You know, that's the rub. A lot of times we know what is acceptable. We just don't follow through with it. But what's also acceptable, we ought to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it and to whom to say it. There's all of that has to do with the acceptability of the mouth of the righteous. So there's the contrast, wicked or righteous. And I know none of us are righteous, but through the Lord, He can make us that way.